Thank you again, Father, for gathering us around your word. We pray that you would open our understanding, our hearts and our minds to receive your word and with faith and applying it in our own lives. And we just thank you and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So last hour we were on the concept of faith as a shield. And we talked about the fiery darts, the fiery arrows of the evil one, and how fire has several meanings, the burning of a actual fire or flame, the sensation of burning from venom, and how Satan uses his serpent fangs to inject the bitterness, the burning bitterness into us from interjecting thoughts and feelings into our hearts and minds. And we found that faith is what is the shield to all of that. And then right at the end there, we were talking about the Spartans, and their troops were called hoplites, and their formations that they had was called a phalanx. And that was their procedure of overlapping their shields one next to the other, so that there is no penetrable space between each soldier. And if they were attacked with arrows, like in that movie 300, they all put their shields up above them and created, in essence, an armadillo effect. And those arrows just bounced off of their shields. And here at the last little part there, that we read that our shield is effective at protecting us from Satan and his arrows of bitterness, or other attacks for that matter, but it's used more effectively if all believers in a local church stand on the front line of battle and use it. And that, you know, that brings to mind, if we're not functioning in our own priesthood, in prayer, in faith, then that takes out shields. That means that we're susceptible. Those arrows can penetrate our congregation. We need to make sure that each of us are spending time in the Word each day, that we're lifting each other up, one another in prayer, and supporting one another and encouraging one another in the faith. Because if not, we're vulnerable. And now we're moving on to faith in a 20th century or 21st century shield metaphor. So for thousands of years, the shield played a prominent role in the theater of war. It was a weapon that was used to protect the soldier from their enemy in combat. And today, of course, soldiers don't use shields. They'd be really ineffective against the ammunition that is being used on the battlefield. But we still do see some shields in use, like with police when they're doing riot control. You know, they have either plexiglass shields, or they have these metal shields with a little plexiglass window in it so they can see what's in front of them. And those shields are great to protect them from bricks or rocks or, Antifa. You know, bottles. Yeah, Antifa, sticks and whatnot. But if that crowd had guns, those shields would be of no use to them. And here, there are many other tactical concepts today that serve us as shields. For example, the air cover overhead, you know, you have air support that would lay down either suppressive fire, or they would drop bombs and whatnot. That would shield whole regiments of troops from the enemy that's approaching. And then in other cases, there's airplanes that actually have these huge electromagnetic devices attached to them. They look like a disc on top of the plane. And they use that in warfare to disrupt the enemy's communications. So, you know, it helps to keep them from coordinating against us. And it blocks their radar, system communications, and so on. And the enemy's forced to operate blind. And now that electromagnetic warfare has become so advanced that they're able to actually erect an electromagnetic dome over a particular theater of war, acting as a shield to protect the troops from electromagnetic warfare. And that brings to mind the concept of a prayer shield, like we were just talking about. Like, we should be erecting a prayer shield over our church, over our homes, over our families, over the congregation, lifting each other up, asking God's protection. And that is, in effect, creating that sphere of protection, that sphere around each of us as we come and go in our daily routines, and keeps a lot of Satan's attacks from hitting us. And in the realm of science fiction, you know, we got the Star Trek movies, that the Enterprise has electronic defense shields or energy fields that protect the whole of the Enterprise from attack from the energy weapons like phasers or photon torpedoes. Now, the concept of the shield changes in nature in correspondence to the type of weapons that are being used. Primitive arrows and spears could be effectively stopped with leather or wooden shields. Bronze swords could be stopped with bronze or wooden shields. But of course, something much stronger, another alloy of metal, would need to be used against iron or steel swords. And when rifled artillery shells were developed, they had to get even thicker armor plating to protect the hulls of ships or vehicles. The bigger the shells, the thicker the armor. But when depleted uranium armor-piercing shells were developed, then they had to create something called reactive armor. And that's where it would actually blow out when it was impacted by those depleted uranium shells, in essence keeping it from penetrating the hull and detonating that armor-piercing shell. When we go into the era of electromagnetic warfare, certain advances into the electronic countermeasures were needed to serve as an effective shield. So the shield or protection had to vary based on the weapons the enemy was using. And in the angelic conflict, the perfect weapon for our protection against all of the attacks of the devil is faith. Now we're on to faith as a sight metaphor. And 2 Corinthians 5:7, it reads, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Although faith and sight are entirely different concepts, they do hold one thing in common, and that's that they're both modes by which we are able to perceive or experience reality. But while sight is limited to the immediate physical world, that which we can see with our eyes, faith is limitless. By the use of the eyes, one's able to see what's around him and is able to see, perceive, or understand what is physically real, along with his other senses. But where the beauty and genius of faith comes in is when the Christian exercises faith in God's word, he's able to see reality not only in this world, but able to see beyond this world into the spiritual realm. We're able to see the world of God and his son, Jesus Christ. We're able to see the world of angels, both fallen and unfallen, and into many wonderful things of heavenly eternity. And because we're able to perceive or see these things, we're able to order our lives and our steps in life along these lines. Walking refers to the decisions that we make in our lives, the steps that we take, the directions that we head in, the manner in which we live our lives, and the restructuring of our priorities. People see things, read things, hear things, smell things, and think about things. And these are all concepts of the flesh. These are senses that are resident in our flesh, human nature. But the Christian sees things by faith. And because he does not see things, because he does see things differently than the flesh, he sees more things. He sees into a different world. He sees those things that are truly important. And because he does, he orders his steps in a different way. He makes decisions in his life based on that faith. The Christian is able to do this because he has organs of perception that unbelievers do not have. Unbelievers are limited to their physical, intellectual capabilities. And of course, they obsess over them. All of these, you know, philosophers and scientists that are just completely wrapped up in the senses of their flesh. But they're all part of their flesh nature. But the Christian has been given a new nature, and it's not only capable of perceiving and comprehending divine nature of God, but spiritual phenomenon as well. He's not only able to exercise faith, but an actual regenerated will that now doesn't just want to, but can walk in life according to this newfound faith in Christ. Now we're on to faith as a pioneering metaphor. And for this, we'll look at Hebrews 12:2a. And it reads, "Let us fix our eyes," which is a metaphor for perception of faith. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Now this word author, that is the Greek word archegos. Archegos. And an archegos had a variety of meanings. It usually referred to one who was the first at something. The beginner, originator, or author. It was also used of trailblazing, like a trailblazer or pioneers, the first ones to go into an uncharted area or country. And after him would be those who followed in his path. If you think of the history of how the West was won, you had a history of trailblazers such as, you know, the Lewis and Clark expedition, and amongst many, many others. And then they were the trailblazers. And then you had all of the pioneers that came after, following down the same paths that they took. So in our case, the Lord was the trailblazer. And as the trailblazer, he did something for us and then went to a place that no man had ever gone before. And he did this by faith. By faith, he left his throne in glory. By faith, he came to earth. He was born a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, and followed God's plan perfectly. And then he died on the cross for our sins, went to hell, and was raised up out of hell and received a resurrection body. And then he ascended back to heaven and was exalted to God's throne. He was glorified. And he did all of this by faith in God's promises, the Father's promises. He not only walked by faith, but brought faith to its perfect, completed state, the author and perfecter of our faith. Blazing a trail for all of those pioneers, those faithful following Christians to follow. And by faith in Christ, we're following that path that he blazed for us that leads us to that very same throne of grace in heaven. So you see, to us, our own individual lives are uncharted territories. Well, we try to build roads and bridges and highways to have some type of control so that we can know where we're going, but the future is all unknown to us. But instead of living our lives by sight, we are to go out and into this uncharted land by faith. Faith in God's perfect plan and will for our lives. And there, in that land, this uncharted territory to us, God has all kinds of experiences for us to have. New things to do. New things to see. New things to learn. New places to live. And by faith, as we walk as pioneers after the Lord and the path he's set before us, we have faith that he's got us, our future in his hands. Now we're on to faith as a nautical metaphor. And first off, we have 1 Timothy 1:9. And here it reads, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Here we see Paul using the nautical metaphor concerning the believer and his soul. Both shipwrecking and the soul being destroyed in Hebrews 10:39 speak of the destruction of the soul's well-being. And Hebrews 10:39 reads, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preservation of the soul. Now, this isn't shipwreck in the sense of losing one's salvation. This isn't destruction of our soul in the sense of losing our salvation. This is the well-being of our souls. Like, still being a believer, you can have a completely ravaged soul, one that's coming apart at the seams. That doesn't mean that you're no longer saved. It just means you're absolutely miserable to your core. And this is accomplished when the believer rejects the filling of the Holy Spirit and the life metabolized by of metabolizing doctrine by faith in the new man. Without that stabilizing influence of God's word and the Holy Spirit, the old sin nature caves in on our souls and it brings the soul down to a state of disintegration and misery. We can look at a believer and his soul from the perspective of a sailing ship to help us understand some of the spiritual concepts and the world around us. So all ships, great and small, have some things in common. They have a hull. And one thing that every single one of them has is a rudder. No matter how big or small the ship is, and no matter how small that rudder is, that rudder is still the thing that controls the direction of that ship. And all ships' rudders are controlled by the helm. And inside the helm is that large spoked wheel that you see on pirate ships. And they, you know, they turn that wheel to tack back and forth and to set their heading for wherever they're going. And this speaks of the will of the believer, the decisions that we make. Now, next we'll look at the idea of a chart, or the charts, the maps of the area, the maps of where you're heading and where you've been and where you are on that chart. The charts enable the individual to determine the course that they must follow to get where they're going. It represents the Word of God and its teachings, the doctrines that we get in Bible class, our own personal studies. And it also shows the destination that we're headed to. And the course that we are following, which is the will and plan of God for our lives. That's the charts. Bible doctrine. Next, we have the compass. What do we know about a compass? What direction does the needle always point? Needle always points north. The compass keeps us on course. As we continually steer the ship in line with the compass heading, the compass is our constant orientation to grace, faith, truth, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. The compass is always able to do that because it's always oriented to north. And the Christian will always be able to steer his ship accurately if he's using his compass in the plan of will and will of God for his life, if he follows the compass. It is always oriented to Yahweh, the God who dwells in the north. Now we have the idea of the sextant. And the sextant was part of the navigating equipment that the captain would use. It would enable them to determine the location on the sea and on the charts by shooting either the sun during the day or the stars during the night. By shooting the specific angle in relation to where their ship was, they could determine what location that they were on the chart. And they could tell whether they were on course, off course. They could figure out what adjustments and corrections they needed to make to their course so that they could get back on the course to their destination. And it always allowed them to check for their progress at sea. And it would allow them to know what distance that they had traveled. Now, many things help us in this matter of checking in to see where we are in God's plan, looking to God, His Son, the Word, both day and night. Where do we stand in relationship to His truth, His grace, to faith? Do a reality check of whether you're sitting under Bible doctrine when it's being taught. Are you under a doctrinal pastor teacher? And all these things are designed to help keep us on the right bearing. Now, if we get off course, we know that corrections can be made, and we know where to find the corrections to get back on course. The teaching of God's Word. Next, we look at the sails of faith. Sails are what would propel a ship forward. Actually, it's the wind that does the force, the propulsion, but it's the sails that trap that wind, transmit that energy to the mast, which then transmits the energy to the hull, which pushes the ship forward. And these sails are analogous to faith. Without exercising faith, there's no movement in the Christian life. And as we exercise our faith in God's word, then we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, Romans 15:13. And Romans 15:13 reads, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So we start to move forward as we have our sails of faith up. It carries us on into the plan of God for our lives. The power of the Holy Spirit's transmitted to us by faith. And as the power of that wind of the Holy Spirit's transmitted to us, then that propels our ship forward. And as the Holy Spirit is always blowing in us in the direction of God's will for our lives, if we have our shields of faith up, then we're going to be traveling on that path or on that heading that God has for us. So Christians become afraid when they don't know where they are. These uncharted waters, uncharted territory. We don't know what we're supposed to do in life, what it's supposed to be like. We've only heard of the final destination of heaven. We become afraid of enemies that we'll encounter. We're afraid that our little ship won't be able to weather the storms. We wonder who's in charge of all this. But if we can see that the captain of the fleet has already sailed these uncharted territories, these uncharted waters, and has already arrived at his destination, then all we have to do is follow his perfect plan. This perfect little sailing vessel that God has designed for each of us, our new nature. And we can handle any of the storms that come our way by faith. And the Holy Spirit is blowing us in the right direction. All we need to do is keep our sails of faith up and enjoy the ride. We're heading to the North Star. Now we'll look at faith as a gold analogy. And for this, we'll look at 1 Peter 1:7. "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So the Apostle Peter here has been talking about the trials and sufferings that believers go through in life. And now he tells us why. For the refinement of our faith. Gold is found in placer gold in streams, where nature does the refining. Or in hard rock mining, where they dig it out of a mountain, and usually it's found in quartz. Now, to free up that ore, it's usually crushed, hammered, and pulverized, and then chemicals are often used to separate everything. But at the end of the process is the melting phase, and that whether you found it in the stream or you found it in a rock. That melting phase is still used today, thousands of years later, to process it, to remove all of the impurities. Now, through the process of crushing, the bulk of the ore is done away with, leaving small amounts of ore and the gold. And then it's heated up and melted down, and the gold sinks to the bottom, and then the dross floats to the top. And that's where it can be skimmed off, leaving only the gold in the crucible. Now the rock and dross looks at the unbelief of us Christians, while the gold speaks of our faith. The crushing process looks at the hammering that we take in our lives, while the smelting process looks at the fiery trials that we go through. And the purpose of all of this is to get at the gold, to get at the faith of the Christian, ridding him of all of the dross of unbelief and leaving only pure faith behind. The trials that come our way in life are never designed to punish us. Neither are they designed to crush us. They're designed to make us believe God's word, to trust him, to bring out the faith that's already there inside of us. And the purpose of mining is not to just crush rock, but to get at the gold that's in it. And so our trials are the same. So in our trials, we're to exercise faith in God's word, claiming his promises, and then we're to move through them, being rid of all of the dross of unbelief and leaving only faith behind. I think I'm going to go ahead and stop there before I get onto this whole next section, because that's a long one. Next week we'll be on faith, the basis of a covenant relationship. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Our Father, you are so very gracious and faithful. We thank you for all of these things that you have given us as tools and as means of understanding your word and your provisions for us. And especially we thank you for the faith that you've provided each of us as believers in Christ. We pray, Father, that we would recognize how to live more fully in faith, to trust you on a daily basis, and that we would follow your path more closely. We thank you again for gathering us together around your word, and we just thank you and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.